You are listening to the audio from Grace Bible Church. This audio message is a recording from our Sunday morning worship service. We hope you enjoy.
Well, good morning again, Grace. I want to encourage you to grab your Bibles. If you don't have your own copy of Scripture, we have some Bibles that are located under the chairs in front of you. And turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. It's going to be on page 990 in the Bible that we have provided for you if you don't have your own copy of Scripture, page 990. It is kind of crazy to see, like, this is a different view than what we're used to. And it's kind of like a grand social experiment in a lot of ways. Most of you navigated exactly back to where you normally kind of sort of sit. Except for the people in the middle. You guys are like in panic mode right now. Although we made your lives a lot easier. Now you can just scoot right out if you need to. Instead of having to walk across 47 people to get out of the pew. But we are in trouble because we're probably going to have a center aisle after all is said and done, which means we're going to be getting requests for weddings all the time, Dave. And I don't know what we were thinking. We have to rethink this whole thing. But anyway, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 is where we're going to be camping out this morning. Church, the phrase full speed ahead originated from a quote by Union Admiral David Glasgow Farragut during the Battle of Mobile Bay in the American Civil War. Now, I can't quote the Admiral's exact phrase because it's slightly inappropriate for the church setting. However, on August 5th, 1864, as his fleet was advancing into the bay, they faced a series of moored mines or torpedoes. And with one of his ships already sunk and with great danger still in front of them, Farragut ordered his fleet to press on full speed ahead. Despite the overwhelming obstacles, the Union soldiers obeyed his command and they didn't let up. And eventually they acquired the bay and its vital port, thus securing a significant Union victory. And throughout the years, the phrase full speed ahead has become a well-known expression for continuing a task with determination, regardless of the risks and or dangers that lie ahead. And church, I'm not going to sugarcoat it. Living the Christian life is a battle. It's true. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 6 that we do not wrestle or battle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. You see, in a very real sense, every day when we wake up and decide to follow Jesus, we are entering into a battlefield that's bursting with spiritual torpedoes. We are entering a battlefield that's filled with risks and obstacles and barriers and stumbling blocks, all of which are designed by the enemy to discourage us, debilitate us, and dissuade us from moving forward in our faith. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Say, I do. But nevertheless, as Christian soldiers, we are called to press on and move full speed ahead. We are called to move forward with maximum effort and force, regardless of the difficulties that lie before us. We are called to fight not for a position of victory, but from a position of victory. The words of the old hymn, Onward Christian Soldiers, come to mind. Onward Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before, Christ the royal master leads against the foe, forward into battle, see his banners go. Church, there are far too many Christians who live each day like victims instead of victors. They live each day fearful instead of faithful. They live each day cowering instead of confident. And needless to say, God has given us a much better way to live our lives. He has. And this morning, as we continue our study in 2 Thessalonians, we're going to learn what it takes to move full speed ahead in your faith. We're going to learn what it takes to enter into the everyday spiritual battles and come out victorious. Does that sound like a plan? Let's pray, ask God's blessing on our time and his word. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning and your goodness to us. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you would speak through me today and through your word. And in spite of my fleshly weaknesses, you would move in the hearts of of myself as I communicate, but also in the hearts of your people, that you would allow us to leave here what you want us to know about you. And we just commit this time to your sovereign care. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So over the course of our study in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, we've seen Paul encourage the church. We've seen Paul admonish the church. We've seen Paul correct the church. We've seen him build up the church. And as we begin to study the final chapter of Paul's second letter, we're going to find him setting an example for the church. An example that, if followed, would go a long way in helping the Thessalonian believers remain diligent in their faith despite the battles they would face along the way. And so with that being said, let's read the entire passage and then we'll break it down. Follow along with me in your copy of Scripture, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Church, when it comes to a major building project, a blueprint is typically used to ensure that everyone involved has a clear, consistent, detailed understanding of the final product. You see, blueprints, they're critical guides for the construction and or manufacturing process. Without a blueprint, those involved in the project would be left to figure it out for themselves and it won't go well for them. When it comes to a battle, the military has a blueprint for planning at strategic, operational, and tactical stages. In other words, they don't go into battle haphazardly. They create a detailed plan and make sure that everyone involved knows what it takes for mission success. Otherwise, it won't go well for them. Well, the same is true when it comes to moving forward in our faith. Without a blueprint to follow, we're set up for failure. It won't go well with us, but with a blueprint, we're set up for success. And so within today's passage, I see a blueprint, so to speak. A blueprint that, if followed, will go a long way in helping us move forward with confidence in our Christian lives. And so I've broken down today's text into five keys, five for spiritual victory. Let's begin by looking at the first. Number one, you must be dependent on God's power. You must be dependent on God's power. Look at verse 1 again, just the first part. Finally, brothers, pray for us. Pray for us. There's a story told of a family. They had this old station wagon that had a reputation for being unreliable. And one day, at one of the most inopportune times, the worn-out vehicle refused to start right when a father and his 4-year-old son were about to set off to run a very important errand. And the father, wanting to teach his son the importance of trusting God for everything, asked him to pray for God's help. And so the 4-year-old closed his eyes tightly, bowed his head, and prayed, "Dear Lord, please help this stupid piece of junk start. Amen." And you know what? The vehicle eventually started. Church, when it comes to our Christian lives, if left to ourselves, we're just like an old station wagon. We're unreliable. We're untrustworthy. We're unable to progress in our faith. We're at constant risk of breaking down. However, when we invite God to help us, when we depend on Him and Him alone, He will provide the power we need to move forward. The Apostle Paul understood that he could not make it unless other people prayed for him. He was completely dependent upon the intercessions of God's people. Now let me ask you a question. If the Apostle Paul, who was the greatest missionary who ever lived, needed prayer, don't you think you and I need prayer as well? Yes, we do. You need to pray for yourself. You need to pray for others. And you need others to pray for you. 1 Timothy 2:1 says, "First of all then," and Paul wrote this, by the way, he said, "First of all then, I urge that supplications and prayers and intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people." You see, Paul was consistent all throughout his letters. In his view, praying wasn't the only thing that Christians are called to do, but it was the first thing that Christians are called to do. And for good reason. Prayer is the means by which we access God's power and blessing. Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers of the 19th century believed greatly in the power of prayer. Whenever pastors or church leaders would travel to his church to learn the secret to his success, so to speak, Spurgeon would take them down to the basement. He called the basement the engine room of the church. And in the basement, visitors would often find people on their knees crying out to God in prayer. And Spurgeon would say this: if the engine room is out of action, then the whole mill will grind to a halt. We cannot expect blessing if we do not ask. And friends, that is one of the reasons why we have made prayer and will continue to make prayer a primary emphasis here in our ministries. That's why we opened up the teen room. I know it's in the wee hours of Sunday morning, but you know what? If a couple people go in there and pray, that's going to help the cause of our church. It's the reason why we're doing more regular prayer meetings. It's the reason why on a regular basis we spend time in corporate prayer on the Sunday morning service. Because I truly believe that it is the engine that drives the church, and I believe that because I see that in Scripture. We cannot expect to move full speed ahead in our faith if we don't regularly ask for God's help. Because again, without his power, it's an impossible task. Psalm 121, 1 and 2 come to mind. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? It comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And so simply put, if we want to have any measure of success in our Christian lives, we must remember where our help comes from and pray accordingly. This leads us to the second key for spiritual victory. You must be aligned with God's objectives. You must be aligned with his objectives. Look again at verse 1. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. You know, train derailments. There was actually a train derailment like last week in another country. I forget the name of the country, and I just stumbled across this past week. But I recently read that with train derailments, the top 7 causes for train accidents are track defects, human errors, mechanical failures, environmental factors, signal and communication issues, overloaded trains, and vandalism and sabotage. And I share all of this useless information with you because the causes for train derailments, this just struck me as I was reading about it, are strikingly similar to the same causes for faith derailments. It's true. For example, track defects. Some Christians are just walking their own track instead of God's track, and their faith is derailed. Human error. Some Christians are living in sin instead of living for God, and their faith is derailed. Mechanical failure. Some Christians don't know the Bible very well, and therefore don't know how to live for God. Faith is derailed. Environmental factors. Some Christians allow the circumstances around them to influence their testimony, and their faith is derailed. Signal and communication failures. Some Christians aren't staying connected to God through his word and prayer, and their faith is being derailed. Overloaded trains. Some Christians are so overloaded and burdened with anxiety and worry that it affects their walk with Christ. Or vandalism and sabotage. Some Christians are under intense spiritual attack by the enemy, and their faith is derailed. You see, church, there are no shortage of obstacles that can derail you from moving full speed ahead in your faith. And one of the keys to staying upright and pushing through is making sure that you're aligned with God's objectives. In other words, it's remembering what God has called you to do and staying focused on it. Someone once said, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Friends, there are many well-meaning Christians who are derailed in their faith simply because they fail to keep the main thing the main thing. The Apostle Paul had a clear understanding of the main thing. His objectives were God's objectives. More than anything else, we see that he desired that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you. Meaning, he desired that God's word would run free and unhindered. He desired that God's word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, would continue to change the lives of people, just like it did the Thessalonian believers. This was his primary prayer request. A number of years ago, those of you that just finished up Financial Peace University, you'll get this. A number of years ago, Dave Ramsey came up with what he calls the momentum theorem. The momentum theorem. And it says this. It's kind of like a clever math acronym that states focused intensity over time multiplied by God creates momentum. I'll read that again. Focused intensity over time multiplied by God creates momentum. And I started thinking about that. I'm like, man, the Apostle Paul kind of sort of applied a similar principle to his personal ministry. He had this focused intensity on God's objectives. He patiently trusted in God's timing and power. And this gave him the momentum to move full speed ahead in his faith. And so all this to say, if you want to stay on track, church, then like Paul, you must maintain a laser focus on the main thing. You must always be aligned with God's objective for your life. And if you happen to be wondering what God's objective for your life may be, what your purpose is, what your mission is, which of course ultimately we know is glorifying the Lord, but what does that look like on a practical level? Then look no further than the words that Jesus gave to his disciples shortly before he ascended. You know them well. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Church, God's primary objective for your life and mine, and Paul's, by the way, is to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples, to build his kingdom. The Christians who have the most influence and impact on our world are the ones who view every aspect of life through the Great Commission. And this was the Apostle Paul in a nutshell, and I think we can learn a lot from his example. This leads us to the third key for spiritual victory. Number three, you must be mindful of God's opposition. Be mindful of God's opposition. Look at verse 2. "And that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith." Those of you that hunt, you know that hunting is a challenging sport. Why? Because deer are very mindful of their surroundings. Somehow they know that you are their enemy. Unless you don't have a weapon in your hand, or it's not deer season, then they'll eat out of your hand, right? I actually went for a walk this morning. I usually do this every morning when I come to church, just around Penn State. And there was like six deer right within range, you know, if I was ready, if I was cocked and locked and ready to roll, you know what I'm saying? But they were right there, like right where Dave is, staring at me like Dave is. And I'm like, seriously, bro? And yesterday I went hunting and nothing. Deer are very aware of their surroundings. And so they take great precautions when they sense your presence. In fact, many hunters, they'll come out of hunting season without bagging any deer simply because the deer were mindful of their presence and they ran out of harm's way before getting shot. Well, church, when it comes to moving full speed ahead in our faith, we need to be like deer. We need to be extremely mindful of our enemy. We need to be mindful that we have an enemy whose modus operandi is to target and take down followers of Christ. A.W. Tozer said, "Is Satan giving you a hard time in your life of faith, in the Christian race you are running?" He said, "Expect it if you're a believing child of God. Satan hates your God. He hates Jesus Christ. He hates your faith. You should be aware of the devil's evil intentions. He wants you to lose the victor's crown in the race you have entered by faith through grace." That's what Satan wants to do. You see, Satan knows that once you believe in Jesus, he can no longer steal away your soul. He knows that. And so he works diligently to steal away your effectiveness and your eternal reward. And so the Apostle Paul certainly understood this reality, which is why he asked the Thessalonians to pray that he would be delivered from wicked and evil men. He asked them to pray that he would be delivered from people who wanted to hurt and or hinder the work of the gospel. And friends, this should be our daily prayer as well, yes? In fact, this is how Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. It's right there in the Lord's Prayer. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from" what? Evil. 1 Peter 5:8. "Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." Lions often attack animals who are sick, young, drifting, or left alone. And so to protect ourselves from the attacks of the enemy, we need to be spiritually alert, healthy, and strong. We also need to surround ourselves with other believers to keep us from drifting away. That's why Christians say, "Oh, you know, I love Jesus, I just don't need his bride, I don't need the church." They don't know what they're talking about. Yes, have you ever read your Bible? Yes, you need the church. You have to be with the church. It's part of, among many other things, the church is there to help protect you from getting attacked by the enemy and going astray. We need one another, yes? Even the crazy uncles and aunts in this room, we need each other, yes? Church, the bottom line is that those who put themselves in a strong spiritual position are much less likely to succumb to the attacks of the enemy. We will be attacked, but we'll be less likely to succumb to those attacks. James 4:7 says it best, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The fourth key for spiritual victory, you must be confident in God's ability. Be confident in God's ability. Verse 3, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. There's a story that was told of I think it's a true story. I'm not sure if it's 100% true or not, but it's a good illustration of a famous tightrope walker who once strung a cable across Niagara Falls from the American side to the Canadian side. And thousands of onlookers applauded as the man walked across the tightrope right to the very edge of the falls, with the rushing, surging waters underneath him. He would walk back and forth, the crowds would go wild. And then to further wow the crowds, he put on a blindfold and he walked back and forth. Bro is nuts, by the way. And then he rode a bicycle back and forth. And after that, he pushed a wheelbarrow back and forth. And people gathered from all over to watch him perform his death-defying feats day after day. One day, while pushing the wheelbarrow back and forth, he called out to the crowd. And he asked, do you think I could successfully push the wheelbarrow across with a human being sitting in it? And the crowd enthusiastically replied, yes, you can. You're remarkable. We believe in you. You're the greatest. Got to add the reverb for like effect, right? And they went on and on. And then the man responded, then someone volunteer. You come right up to the front, single file, form a line, and get into the wheelbarrow to prove you trust my ability. And then a deafening silence came over the crowd. Nobody got in line. Church, there are many Christians who praise God from a distance. There are many Christians who shout, God is able. There are many Christians who say that they trust God's word, but the moment when God gives them the opportunity to put their trust into practice, the moment when he invites them to get into the wheelbarrow, they cave. Crickets. Why? Because they have a limited trust in God. Does this describe you? Does it describe me? The Apostle Paul had an unlimited, unrelenting trust in the Lord. His confidence in God's ability wasn't just in his talk, it was in his walk. And we see this illustrated in this verse. You see, Paul had confidence in God's faithfulness. Just in this verse we see, but the Lord is faithful, particularly God's faithfulness to his people when they're being attacked by the enemy. Remember, the Thessalonian believers were being mistreated and persecuted for their faith. That's the context. And so Paul was certain that despite their difficulties, God would be faithful to them every step of the way. Friends, the Bible teaches that God will never leave nor forsake his children. Even in times when you struggle to hold on to God, he will never let go of you, ever. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. When we remember that God is always faithful to us, it makes it much easier to get into the wheelbarrow with him. Paul went on to tell the Thessalonian believers how God expresses his faithfulness in times of trouble. He says, he will establish you and guard you against the evil one. In other words, God will fill his children with internal spiritual strength and guard them from external spiritual attacks. Now remember, shields are used in battle to intercept attacks, not prevent attacks. This does not say that God will prevent us from being attacked. It says he will guard us against the evil one. He promises to be a shield for us when those attacks come. And church, those who have complete confidence in God's ability to protect them in battle are the ones who are able to move full speed ahead in their faith. I love the confident words of Psalm 91, verses 1 through 4. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is what? A shield and buckler. And this brings us to the fifth key for spiritual victory. You must be obedient to God's commands. Obedient to his commands. Verses 4 and 5. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you're doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. A recently licensed pilot was flying his private plane on a very cloudy day. And the clouds were thick, and the newly licensed pilot was not very experienced in instrument landing. And so when the control tower was to bring him in, the pilot began to panic a little bit. Couldn't see, cloudy, inexperienced, he started to panic. And then a stern voice came over the radio and said, "You just obey instructions, we'll take care of the obstructions." Church, this is good advice for moving full speed ahead in our faith. God wants us to be obedient to his instructions and then trust him to take care of the obstructions. And it's really that simple when you get right down to it. The Apostle Paul was confident that the Thessalonian believers would continue to obey God's commands, despite being in the fog of persecution. After all, they've already proven themselves to be a formidable church. And so in turn, Paul's prayer was that the Lord would direct their hearts, which is to remove all obstacles and clear the way for their continued spiritual growth and maturity. And it's worth noting that all throughout Scripture, there is a direct link between obedience and spiritual growth. David Goodzik notes, God doesn't just pour spiritual maturity and stability into us. He works it in us through our cooperation with his will. Meaning, we grow into spiritual maturity by doing what God says. You know, there's a lot of Christians out there, I've met a number of them, a lot of Christians out there who think they're spiritually mature simply because they have a lot of classroom smarts. They love to hear themselves talk, and they love to tell you all the things that they know about the deeper things of the Lord. But if their classroom smarts don't translate into street smarts, then it doesn't matter. It's very unimpressive, really, because knowledge must be put into action. That's why there are 20-year-old Christians that are more spiritually mature than 80-year-old Christians. Because if the 20-year-old who has limited knowledge but obeys what they know is doing it, and the 80-year-old Christian who has all the knowledge in the world but is just sitting on their duff and not doing anything, this guy's the guy I want to hang out with. Because they're growing. It says in James 1:22, but don't just listen to God's word, you must do what it says, otherwise you're only fooling yourselves. You see, wisdom is the application of heavenly knowledge to earthly living. James 3:13 says, who is wise and understanding among you? It says, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So whether you're 20, 80, 30, 40, 5, whatever, however old you are, if you want to move full speed ahead in your faith, it's going to take more than just head knowledge. You need to obey God's instructions and trust him to take care of the obstructions along the way. Your prayer, my prayer, should be the prayer of the psalmist who said this, I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. Amen. And so, church, I'm gonna close today's message the way I always close, by giving those of you who are not yet Christians an opportunity to become one. After all, you cannot move full speed ahead in your faith if you don't have faith to begin with. And so if that's you, just listen closely. First, I want you to know that God loves you. He loves you. He does. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. God loves you. How do I know that? How do I know that? Pastor Mike, I hear you, but I don't. How do you know God loves me? Romans 5:8 tells me he does. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible teaches that all of us have sinned. All of us fall short of God's glory. And our sin separates us from God, not just in this life, but in the life to come. And there's nothing that we can do to bridge that separation. Despite our best efforts, sin cannot be removed by good deeds. They can't be washed away just by being a good person. But in his great love for you, Jesus paid the penalty for your sins by dying on the cross. And 3 days later, he rose again, and in doing so, he made a way for you to be forgiven of your sins and be given the gift of eternal life. And so to have all of your sins, past, present, and future, washed away, all you must do is believe in Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And the second thing I want you to know is that life with Jesus starts right now, and it lasts forever. So it's not just, hey, believe in me and I'm giving you the gift of eternal life. It's believe in me and I'm going to change you right here, right now. You'll never be the same if you let me in. See, God wants to give you a new lease on life. He does. Maybe you're here today and you're like, man, life is just rough. And man, I need something different. I'm telling you, God wants to give you a new lease on life. He wants to give your life meaning and purpose. When a person places their faith in Christ, Scripture says they are a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. Friend, the promise of eternal life, along with the blessing of an abundant life, not abundant in the sense of like all the riches of the world and pleasures and all this kind of stuff, but the blessing of an abundant life of just knowing that you've got Jesus and all the blessings that come with that, it's a free gift to you if you're willing to receive it. And if that's something that you want to do right now, all you must do is prayerfully admit that you're a sinner and ask God to forgive you and then believe in the person and work of Jesus. Trust in him and him alone to save your soul. But Pastor Mike, don't I have to be a good person? Let God turn you into a good person. You're already not. None of us are. So the idea is not be a good person, then get saved. It's get saved and let God transform you into being a good person. You understand? See the difference there? So then it doesn't rely on your power, it relies on God's power to change you little by little. And he'll do that. The moment of belief, you will be saved. You'll become part of the family of God. Romans 10:9 says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so again, if that's a decision you want to make this morning, you can do so right now in the quietness of your seat. We're going to close in prayer. And as we close, I'll pray for you, pray for our church family, and then I'm going to invite the praise team forward. We're going to close in singing one more song. So let's bow our heads together and pray. Lord in heaven, I want to thank you for this morning and the opportunity to see what your scripture says about what it means to move full speed ahead in our faith. And Lord, I pray that you would help all of us, beginning with myself, to put into practice these principles, Lord. Beginning with leaning completely and solely on you for your power. And being focused, God, on what you would have us do, being mindful, Lord, of our enemy. Being confident in your ability. And being obedient to your commands. God, we need your help. We cannot do it without you. And Lord, if there is somebody here today, or maybe somebody's here today that just need to trust you for the first time, to come to faith in Christ, I pray that you would draw them to yourself, even right now as I pray. And Lord, that they would make that decision known to myself or one of the other pastors or to somebody sitting next to them, just say, hey, you know, today I prayed to receive Jesus. And And if you're listening to me pray right now and that's you, I just want to invite you to come forward once we're done singing our final song. There's a packet of information right here by the pulpit. Grab it on your way out just to help you in your walk with Christ. But Lord, we pray your hand of blessing over us as we depart for the day. May you be honored and glorified. And all God's people said, amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Grace Bible Church. For more information about our church and our ministries, you can visit gracebiblepa.com.